And now, as we continue with our studies in the life of David, we direct your attention at this time to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I believe this is one of the most beautiful incidents in the life of David. It grips the heart. It's a fascinating story of the grace that David displayed towards one of his enemies. One man has called it the story of the king and the cripple. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, who is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore, and thy sons, and thy servants, shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that chapter. Let us bow for prayer. We thank thee, our Father, for such a beautiful record of the grace that was displayed by one of thy servants of old, and the kindness that he was willing to show to one who was related to his enemies. We pray, O God, that the lesson of this chapter may be inscribed indelibly upon all our hearts, that each of us may be blessed as we listen to what thou hast to say to us through thy word concerning this great incident of David and his treatment of Mephibosheth. Look down in mercy upon each listener now, and may thy blessing rest upon them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, when we begin to examine the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, we discover here a very touching incident. David is now in the place of power and authority. Now, most people, when they arrive at this particular point in their experience, having passed through what David passed through, when he was hunted from place to place. And Saul, who had occupied the throne before him, hated him without a cause, and on different occasions endeavored to kill David. And now David is in the place of absolute authority as king. Now most people, I say, when they reach that point, would immediately look for their enemies, or try to find out if there were any of their enemies left, so that they might deal out to them some appropriate punishment, or get rid of them one way or another. But now, the interesting thing about David is this, that when David is in the place where he could have shown wrath and vengeance against his enemies, he acted in the very opposite way. He said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now let us remember this, that while Saul was opposed to David, and there were certain people who aligned themselves with Saul, and therefore were the enemies of David, and fought against him and sought his life, there was one man who had entered into a true covenant with David, and that was Jonathan. And when Jonathan died, David wept. David missed his friend, Jonathan. But now, when David is in the place of power and authority, he can't do anything at all to recompense Jonathan, for Jonathan has died in battle, fighting against the Philistines. But David thinks it over and says, now, it's possible that Jonathan may have some relative. There may be someone of Jonathan's house still alive. Surely I could show kindness to him. And so he asks the question, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, it's at this point where we are introduced to the one that was found. And so the servant is able to tell him that there is one, and he said that Jonathan has yet a son. Oh, but remember, he said, he is lame on his feet. Now, here is the first thing that we'll take note of now in connection with David's willingness and David's eagerness to show the kindness of God, perhaps towards one who was counted as his enemy. The first thing we discover about this one is this: he's a man who's lame on his feet. Now we've got to find out the cause. How did this man become lame on his feet? Now the answer to it is found in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And here is what we read. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. Then to tell us how it happened. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. It came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. So therefore we learn from that scripture that here was a man who was ruined by a fall. Of course, that's a good picture of every one of us. It reminds us that there was a fall. You know, we ought to face this up. Some people would have us believe that man started down at the very lowest rung of the ladder, and that gradually, by degrees, he has lifted himself up, and that one day he'll reach the topmost rung of the ladder, and he'll become somebody worthwhile. My friend, that is not the picture that is painted for us in the Word of God. What is said here about this man called Mephibosheth is the picture that brings us all into focus. We are not creatures who have started at the bottom and climbing up to the top. Man was started off in the very best environment. Adam couldn't have had it better than what God gave to him. But Adam was the victim of a fall. And because Adam fell, we have all fallen in Adam. We are the descendants of a fallen man, and we are members of a fallen race. So therefore, when we look upon Mephibosheth, the victim of a fall, ruined by a fall, remember this, he's just a picture of sinners in general, and every one of us in particular. So here was a young child, 5 years of age, the victim of a fall. He was left fatherless, and he was left friendless. And we find him away down in a place called Lodibar, which means the place of no pasture. He is a man who was in the place where he could famish. Now remember, his grandfather had occupied the throne. His father was heir to the throne from the human point of view, and his father had also been friendly with David, who was God's anointed, and he was the one who actually would come to the throne. But Jonathan had entered into a covenant with David. But nevertheless, here is his son Mephibosheth, left fatherless, left friendless, in exile, down in Lodibar, lost, as it were, and ruined by a fall. Now, when you examine the features of that fall, you'll find it was due to a misguided enthusiasm. This nurse, who was supposed to be caring for him, was misguided. Enthusiastic, no doubt, but misguided. She entered on a mistaken enterprise, and it led to a miserable end. A poor lad, lame on his feet, living down in a strange country, sheltered in a strange home, where there was no pasture. No, what a picture. A picture of a ruined man. Now then, David is in the place where he can bless him. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And now, when the servant comes in, it would almost appear that the servant was trying to impress David with the idea that, what's the use of worrying about this fellow, after all? But the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And after all, he's lame on his feet." It seems to me that there's a note of sarcasm here, as much to say, why worry about him? Well, my friend, it may be that we could ask the same question. We could turn it into ourselves, and we think of God willing to show his love to the likes of us, and we might say, why was God concerned about us? You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, it does not say that God loved all the good people in the world. No doubt he did, but that's not what it says. Neither does it say that God hated all the sinful people in the world. Oh no. It said God so loved the world. And you may be one of those lame sinners, lost and ruined by the fall. But he loved us, notwithstanding all. And some of us, no doubt, can say, he saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. Now here is the picture then of grace. The manifestation of love. He says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So the first picture we have of this man, Mephibosheth, is that he is ruined by a fall. left fatherless, friendless, hopeless, helpless, away from home, in the place of no pasture. But now, I notice here that he's restored by a friend. In verse 5 of the chapter it says, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Ammiel from Lodibar." Oh, what an amount of truth found in that little verse. Have you thought of all that it meant for David? The preparation that would be made. The men that David would send. The equipment that it would take. Then King David sent and fetched him. Now, if he had even sent a message down to him and said, "Mephibosheth, the king says you've to come up. The king's message is that you've to leave Lodibar and you've to come back up to Mount Zion. You've to come and see the king." That would have been tremendous. But Mephibosheth might have made some excuse and said, "I'm not able to come. I cannot walk." Or he might have said, "I'm frightened to come, for no doubt David will kill me, for I'm the grandson of Saul." But you see, David didn't send a message to Mephibosheth to tell him to come. But David sent and fetched him. It's obvious then that David sent the equipment. No doubt he sent down his chariot. And he sent someone to drive the chariot. And he would send someone to care for Mephibosheth. All the equipment was sent. And all that Mephibosheth required to do was accept what was sent for him, and so therefore he would be taken into the king's chariot and he would be brought back to the king's presence on Mount Zion. He's restored by a friend, for David said, "I would like to show the kindness of God to this man for Jonathan's sake." You see, David and Jonathan had been friends. And since he couldn't show kindness now to Jonathan because Jonathan was dead, he wanted to show the friendship to someone else perhaps who was related to Jonathan. And so he restores this man called Mephibosheth. He brings him from Lodibar and he brings him back and he says to him, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now, what a wonderful restoration. See, after all, he must have been accustomed moving in the royal circle when his grandfather was the king and when his father, as it were, was looked upon as the leader of Saul's army and also heir to the throne. Mephibosheth, as a child, would be treated with all due respect. But you see, very, very early in life, he's carried away from those surroundings. He has been let fall. He's been the victim of that fall for many years. But now the time has come when the king, King David, has found him out. He sought him, and then he brought him. And he brought him right back, and he restored him right into the very presence of the king, to sit at the king's table and eat of the king's table continually. He was restored by a friend. You know, the Bible tells us there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, sometimes even brothers can fall out. You find that even in the Bible. Cain and Abel couldn't agree because Cain was angry with his brother and he slew him. Jacob and Esau were twins, but they didn't agree. Esau vowed vengeance on his brother Jacob. And so you come down through the Bible and you find even in the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke concerning the man who had two sons. And one of them became the prodigal and went away and then repented and came back. He and his old brother didn't agree. His old brother hated him and wouldn't come in to the festivities that night. So sometimes brothers don't agree, but there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. I want to ask you, each one listening to me now, do you know this friend? Do you know anything about the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was restored to the true place. He was brought back to a new relationship, because not only was he brought back to the king's table, but he was brought in and reinstated to the place of favor. For it is distinctly said, "But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now then, as you come further down in verse 11, "And as for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat bread at my table as one of the king's sons." He's reinstated to a new relationship. Now he's being treated as one of David's sons, one of the king's sons. He's being put in and enjoying a relationship with the king and being treated as a member of the royal family. Now, when you come to the last verse of the chapter, it says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet." Now, isn't it a remarkable thing that the way in which people sat at the table in the East, the custom was this, that they reclined. They didn't sit on the same type of chairs that we sit on today, and they didn't squat on the floor as some people do. They reclined on the little couches. Now, can you picture this man at the king's table? He's lame on both his feet. But as he reclined on those little couches at the king's table, his deformity would not be seen. It would be covered. And so he was being treated as one of the king's sons. The place that he occupied was the place of a king's son, feasting all the time at the king's table. And that which was the result of the fall was covered up, and no doubt never mentioned. Now, don't you see then the steps in what happened to this man so far as the kindness of God was concerned? In infancy, he had had a fall. That was a tragedy. And then he was left fatherless when his father Jonathan was killed. He was left friendless down in the house at Lodibar. There he was famished. The turning point came when David began to move, and we see that this man was highly favored. He says, "That I may show him the kindness of God." Then he was fetched. King David sent and fetched him. Then he was feasted as he ate continually at the king's table. The New Testament says, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched." Again, the New Testament tells us, "By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, my friend, grace came after us. It was because of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ sought us. It was grace that leapt over the wall and came after us, even when we were enemies of his. And his grace has reached us. And by his grace we are what we are. We should never cease to sing, "Amazing grace, how great the sound." You know, my friend, it must have been tremendous for the man who first wrote that hymn to think of what he had been and what the grace of God had done for him. When we get to the glory, we'll never cease to thank God for his grace.